The Bible has very much to say about weeping and laughing. Weeping and laughing. We have as our subject the weeping of Jeremiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul. One of the last statements made by Paul we find in Philippians 3:17-18. And here we read these words, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now these people were not necessarily immoral. They were very religious. And they talked about Jesus and the man of Galilee, and they had much to say about the Sermon on the Mount, undoubtedly, and all those things. But they were enemies of the cross of Calvary. There are many people who claim to be the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ who are in reality the enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained to our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Peter said, they killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. Now when the people demanded the death of Jesus Christ and had him nailed to the cross, the 22nd Psalm was fulfilled. They laughed him unto scorn. There was laughing and rejoicing when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, was nailed to the cross of Calvary, dying between two thieves, Almighty God in human form, suffering and bleeding and dying with the emblem of the curse on his head, the crown of thorns, there was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the people stood there gambling for his robes, and they laughed him to scorn. Now then, God tells us something that's going to happen. And we find it in the second chapter of Psalms. It behooves every one of us to take the Word of God seriously. People today are careless, they're indifferent. But the Apostle Peter said, you remember, that this scripture is all going to be fulfilled. God gave us this holy prophecy. And he says, we do well that we take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. Now our brother Warden prayed as we all prayed for the heathen land. I don't know whether it's any more difficult to go to the heathen lands to preach Christ today than it is at the corner of Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue. The time has come with the religious veneer that we have today and the deceived and deluded people and what Satan has done. It's a very difficult task to reach most of the people today with the gospel of salvation. Many of them care nothing about it. They're not interested, whatever. I talked to a man some time ago and his a gentleman who used to be here in this organization told me that his mother and father were as godly parents as he's ever known on this earth. All three sons went in for higher education. They got four or five different degrees, and every one of them came out of universities in this country as rank infidel. One of them was an editor of a suburban paper, and I asked him a question. After I had talked to him, and he gave me respectful attention, I thought, for 20 minutes. When I was reasoning with him out of the Bible, why we had to believe the Bible was God's Word, and why, how the Bible taught the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was born and came into this world for the specific purpose of dying on the cross, being raised from the dead to go back to heaven, so that we could go to heaven by faith in his shed blood. He listened to me, and 15 or 20 minutes I went into it. And I finally said to him, "Mac, do you believe what I've told you?" He says, "O'Hare, would you like to know the truth? I don't give a D." That's what he said. "I don't give a D." Now, that's the attitude of thousands of people today, especially those who are educated beyond their intelligence. The universities of this country are absolutely wrecking many of our young people. As one missionary who came from the Orient said, we have 100 in different countries there, we have 100 day schools taught by Christian missionaries. And we send our missionaries over there to make Christians in our daily schools, to make Christians out of heathen. And we pay taxes in the United States and send our Christian children to our state universities to make heathen out of them. And very largely that's true. Now the Lord says here in 2 Psalm, notice, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, the word Christos is the same as the word Mashiach. Mashiach is Messiah. And the Greek word is Christos or Christ. Now they set themselves against God and his Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Let's relieve ourselves of any obligation or responsibility to God. Let's forget him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, I want you to know that God is not a big jellyfish of love. Something very sad happened last month in Norway. Supposed to have been a place where people really believed the gospel. One bishop came out. There are 8 state bishops in Norway. One bishop came out and said, "I cannot reconcile God's love with the Bible teaching concerning hell or the lake of fire." So he decided that there was no such thing. One of the fundamentalist bishops came out in strong protest and defended the faith once for all delivered unto the saint, saying that you cannot believe the Bible concerning eternal heaven if you cannot believe it concerning eternal hell. Well, there was quite a little stir. And out of the 8 bishops, one came to the defense of the fundamentalists who believed the Bible. The other 6 publicly said, "We no longer believe in the hell of the Bible." They took it up with the king of Norway, who's at the head of the church. He decided with the 6 who said there is no eternal punishment for the wicked. Now, does that mean that there is no eternal place? Do we want to make the Lord Jesus Christ a liar when he said, "How think ye shall escape the damnation of hell?" When he said, you remember, "He shall say to those on the left, depart from ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." when the Lord Jesus Christ five times said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when the Lord led the Apostle Paul to say, if you do despite the Spirit of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I've said so many times, I didn't write this Bible. But any man who does not preach the hell of this Bible is a traitor to Jesus Christ, and he's not your friend. We'll never have conviction of sin. What do you think's going to happen to the people of Norway when their six out of their eight leading bishops and their king has come out against eternal punishment? That's the trouble with the United States today. People do not believe in that. They joke about it. They laugh about it. But I want to tell you, there's one time they're going to believe in it. And that's 1 minute after they get there. I want to go down with this Bible. If the Bible's wrong, I want to go down with the Bible. If the Bible's right, the people who reject it are going to be in a terrible condition. Five times in the Bible we read that God became very angry. And every time God became very angry, he did something. He became very angry when he destroyed the whole world with a flood. He became very angry in 2 Kings when he sent 10 tribes unto Sennacherib and Shalmaneser, and they were never found again. He warned them that he would do it. Then I want you to listen to his warning against Judah, the two tribes that were left. And get this in your mind and heart, as I said to the Wednesday night class. Do you know the two things that Almighty God loved more than anything else he ever loved on this earth? Today we say that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and he loves the church today, and he gave himself for the church. But in the record, as we find it in the story of Israel, the two things that God loved more than anything else, he loved his son. That son said in the 17th chapter of John, Father, thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. And that same son said in the 10th chapter of John, Father, thou lovest me because I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Who were the sheep? That was the house of Israel. And if you read Isaiah 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, and read about God's love for his creation, you become confused, because he first talks about Christ, then he talks about Israel, then he talks about Christ, then he talks about Israel, and you go through those five chapters, and it's almost difficult to find out about whom he speaks, whether he loves God, his son, more than he does Israel. He said, he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of mine eye. Thou art my peculiar treasure above all the nations of the earth. As David said, thou hast not dealt with any nation so. Look at them today. Look at the 14 million scattered Jews today, a God-forsaken people. And they were duly warned. And don't forget this. In Romans 11, 19 to 22, it says, if God spared not the natural branches, that is the nation of Israel, take heed lest he spare not thee. I say to you on the authority of God's word, I'm burying my heart and mind and soul in this book 3 and 4 hours a day, every day. And you look into that book. If you look up at the world today, you're liable to forget these things. But I want to say to you on the authority of God's word, that the most terrible wrath and judgment of God that ever fell upon this earth is going to fall upon the United States. After the church has been taken to glory, nobody has ever had the opportunity under our Bill of Rights, which sometimes seems to be a curse instead of a blessing, because according to our Bill of Rights, you have the perfect right constitutionally, according to our government, you have the perfect right to go to eternal hell religiously.
And I want to say this to you. I don't think anybody has ever exalted the Jewish nation as we have here in this pulpit. I know the place of the Jew. When the Lord Jesus Christ said salvation is of the Jew, he could have also said that the Bible is of the Jew. Every eternal blessing that you and I have is of the Jew. But one of the cleverest schemes of the devil that we have today is this Christian Jewish brotherhood. These people who claim to be Christian, when the wrath of God is resting upon the Jew who are destined and headed for eternal perdition, and they come along and put them in a brotherhood and say, we're all the children of God, when the Bible says we're by nature the children of wrath, Jew and Gentile, there's no difference, and the wrath of God is upon the Jew first, and you're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're living in perilous times. People are deceived today. Bury your head and heart in this book, because we do have a more sure word of prophecy. And not one jot or tittle shall ever pass away until all be fulfilled. Listen what Jeremiah says in the 9th chapter and in the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The 9th chapter and in the 17th chapter first. Listen. You remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah and Jeremiah were led of God to warn Judah that what he had done to the 10 tribes would happen to them if they didn't straighten out. And you remember what happened because of the sin of Manasseh, and God became very angry. And he let Nebuchadnezzar come up and take all of the holy things out of the temple and take them down to Babylon and treat them like slaves. You remember the story. And so he says in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond, says Jeremiah. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. Now, they didn't change. The Lord was very good and sent Cyrus and took them back to the Holy Land, established them, let them rebuild their temple. There they were when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you remember what happened. He called them a generation of vipers and serpents. He said, how do you think you'll escape the damnation of hell? And after he said that, he went on a hill, right upon the hill, right over Jerusalem. Only twice do you read that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus when he saw Mary and Martha weeping. Jesus wept. A wonderful, wonderful, just two words in the 11th chapter of John. Jesus wept. But he went out on the hill around Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have taken you under my wing as a hen gathereth their brood, but ye would not. Think of the picture. How the hen takes the little children. Did you ever see a hen when the storm comes and the trouble is there, or an animal comes? All the little chickens come and get under the wing. And that's the way the Lord protected them. He took them under his wing when he left Egypt and took them into Canaan. Think of it. Every day he sent manna down from heaven. And he saw to it that all those years their shoes and their clothes did not grow old. And every time an enemy or a wild animal would come, he'd drop a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They couldn't touch him. They were hedged in. When he got him into the Holy Land, he said, I'd like to ask you a question. What more could I have done for you that I have not done? And then he followed that with his statement, ah, sinful nation. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but my people do not know me. Beloved, that's true of 5 out of 10 people in the churches in the city of Chicago. The ox and the ass know more than church members know. Oh, they know about God. They know about religion. They have a Christian veneer. But when it comes to a real knowledge of the true God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and out with a testimony for him, they know nothing about it. Remember, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And he sends forth his camouflaged servants who operate as the apostles of Christ. And he says they're wolves in sheep clothing, trying if possible to deceive even the very elect. And if he can't do that, he comes as the god of this age and as the subtlety of the serpent, and he beguiles poor, untaught Christians until they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and he smashes the church into 280 different sects and denominations. And when at the time when we need a unified church, we're divided more and more. Do you know on South Dearborn Street there are 47 different denominations? Why do those poor, ignorant, colored people down there have 47 denominations? And you should read the names on those buildings if you want to get a sight, go down there. Who is it that sets the example to them? It's the white people that do it. I told you about the story when we were holding a meeting down at Harrison and Wabash. When Brother Walter Taylor was there, we were holding a meeting for the Pacific Garden Mission. And there were hundreds of people gathered on the corner. We had a colored man there from the mission, a wonderful fellow with a real message. And Brother Taylor said, "Say, there are about two-thirds of these people, colored people, get up and talk to them." He got up and he waxed warm and eloquent, and he threw off his coat and his hat, and he rolled up his sleeve like Billy Sunday, and he went after him, and he looked down and he says, "I tell you what's the matter with you colored folks. You're just like the white folks. Your head's in the way. Your head's in the way. You know, the peace of God that passeth all understanding is in our hearts." Oh, how many people today, their head's in the way. Now that's not only the people that where God says, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world but wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." But this is true. It was said by a pastor, and I believe every word of it, that in the matter of Bible study, with 88% of the Christians in America, sanctified common sense is an unknown quantity. That's true. They don't search the scriptures truly daily to see whether these things be true. They search the scriptures to make them agree with Christian Science or Unity or New Thought or the I Am movement or Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventism or any of these isms. They don't try to find out the truth. They don't examine these sects and cults in the light of the Bible. They make the Bible verses agree with their traditions and their false religion. Now, the Bible is supposed to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, babe, but it never will be unless you learn how to study and to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, notice what Jeremiah said in the ninth chapter. Israel was just where the church is today. They were backslidden. They had lost their vision. Modernism had taken over. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that my head and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I could weep because of my backslidden people." God's going to raise up somebody in this country, I think, before the end of this age. Thank God for a young man like Billy Graham. He did a wonderful work. But we've got to have a man in this country that will stand up for this book and what it stands for. These Christianized agnostics that gave us the revised edition, they not only changed the word virgin to maiden, you don't know what they were doing by that. They were trying to take away the very foundation truth of Christianity, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through, it's the work of Satan, not the work of God or the Holy Spirit. Beware of these new Bibles. And get back to the Word of God. You remember the tears of the Apostle Paul? He went to a city Well, he went to Athens, it was given wholly over to idolatry. He went to Corinth, and it was given wholly over to idolatry and adultery. He went to Thessalonica, and the people turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. But one of the hardest cities that Paul ever hit was the city of Ephesus. And there he was, you know, generally he was attacked only by the religious world. But there's a combination against him at Ephesus because that was the place where they worshiped Diana of the Ephesians. Very wicked place. He stayed at Corinth 18 months. He stayed in Ephesus 3 years. And after he went to leave, the people were doing the weeping. They fell on his shoulders and wept and kissed his neck because they had heard that they'd never seen him before. But right before that, he told about his weeping. He said, I want to bear you record that I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I didn't seek any popular ministry. As he says in Galatians 1:10, if I please men, I am not the servant of the Lord. There are hundreds and hundreds of preachers who have changed conviction for convenience because they want the crowds and they want the money and they want the popularity. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, already you have your reward. But Paul took a stand and cost him. He was an isolationist, but he didn't want to be. There never was a man who was as Paul was as an isolationist. He finally said, all men have forsaken me, only Luke is with me. But there was one who never forsook him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And at last he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. And he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And he'd already said that if we look at the things that are seen all around us, they're only visible and they're going to pass away, their temple. He said, we walk by faith and we see far beyond this world and we look to glory to come. And like Moses, enduring as those who are to see him who is invisible. So he said at Ephesus, by the space of 3 years, daily, not on Sunday. I've often thought, I've been here 31 years and I've walked by this place and I see thousands of people go by here. And here is a building we could have sold at one time for $700,000 we were offered. An investment here that's cold and empty all week with all this investment, with a thousand of people going by, and we use it on Sunday, and on Sunday night, it takes a microscope to find the people in here. All this investment, Paul says daily, publicly, from house to house, I cease not to warn every Jew and every Gentile with tears in my eyes. Why did he cry? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ cry? Why did Jeremiah cry? You know anybody crying today? You know anybody today who's weeping because of the sins in the church and the sins in the world today? Do you know anybody that's weeping? We had a letter from a very fine lady that used to be here. And she wrote this letter. She said, if I ever had my chance again in the North Shore Church, I wouldn't be running around to Portage 3 times a week. I'd get into my Bible and get to work for that church and for the Lord. Well, let's you and I profit by that. Oh, with the saints we have in this place, if we'd ever unite and give ourselves wholly over to the Lord, what we could accomplish.